In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
It's been, well, I won't say interesting because I use that word so much. I would say these readings for me this time around have been rather troublesome. I read them earlier in the week and they were hard to remember. They kept escaping my mind. And we had a visitor this weekend, a fellow classmate of mine from Neshota House. And I was up very late last night trying to figure out how to express these readings, what I saw in them. And it was interesting because I kept going back to a conversation that I had earlier in the week with Father Killian, who was here, and conversations that I had with my fellow classmate as she was here. And we were talking not simply about the Episcopal Church, but about Christians in general. And there are some statistics that have come out, and I'm just going to use very broad general statistics here for this, but they're easy to find online. You can look them up pretty much everywhere, but they're rather shocking in and of themselves. One of the statistics is that over 80% of Americans classify themselves as Christian. That's a good thing. That's pretty cool. Over 80% classify themselves as Christians. The problem comes in when you realize and you have the breakdown of that group of Christians. Over 50% of them don't believe that Christ died or was ever resurrected. What then do you believe in? What then was Easter? What is the Eucharist? Why bother to call yourself Christian? If you don't believe in the tenets of the Christian church, if you don't have the faith as once delivered to the saints for all time, why call yourself Christian? Why? Because it's popular? Because it's mandatory? Because it's just what you do? Now, I know that none of us here actually think that, but we bear some responsibility for that. Look at the gospel again. Look at the last words. My word's going to go out from Jerusalem. Not ending with Jerusalem, beginning with. Easter Sunday, I said, you know, not the neighbors over here should be hearing us, but the ones that aren't even in the homes over there yet. We sit there and we shout, Alleluia, Christ is risen from the rooftops for a reason. Not because it's a flight of fancy. Not because it's something to be ashamed of. Not because it's what we do. It is what we believe. Oddly enough, just had this conversation with a few people in the back room. There is a saying that used to be very popular that we had at Neshota House as well. But it's lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. Lex orandi. What we pray. Lex credendi. What we believe. Lex vivendi. How we live. What we pray is what we believe, and it is a reflection of how we live. The resurrection is not a flight of fancy. It's not a ghost or some parlor trick that Christ rose from the dead. It's not a body that was hidden in a cave somewhere to make it appear as if. Scripture goes to great pains to describe the events after the resurrection. The immortal body having the characteristics of spirit and truth and physics. Seemingly at a whim. Suddenly appearing in a room where he wasn't. And using a door to walk out. These are little descriptors in the stories that show us that this was a physical body, that this was a real thing that took place, that this is not a flight of fancy. It is, in fact, something to be celebrated and cherished. It is the first fruits of God's promise to humankind. It is something that we strive for. 80% of Americans are Christians. Not the world, this is just America. 80% are Christians. And over half don't believe God's real. That's terrifying. That should scare the crap out of you. Part of the things that we were discussing in the polls we were looking at, which oddly enough come from the Episcopal Church, another common denominator is that most churches believe that the priest is the one responsible to do everything. Really? That's what people think. Except that's not a pattern that was ever shown. We see Christ in the Eucharist. We read of Christ in Scripture, but what he did was made disciples and sent them out. Honestly, priests have lost their standing in society at this point. Most often we're not believed. At best, we can hope to be tolerated. Most times, not even that. I actually have had people come up to me and say, "Boy, how many little boys can you fit under your cassock?" Awesome. You kind of lose all ability of authority at that point. That's what the disciples did. They went out into the places that the apostles could not go. They did things that the apostles could not do. People want a visit from a priest. Of course they do. But they don't always listen to a priest. However, somebody from the congregation who actually has a firm and lively faith, that goes out and shares that faith, that is actually doing the work of God, draws more people to the church than a single priest ever can. Let's talk about a little experiment. Say that I go out and I pound from door to door and I talk to as many people as I can. I might bring 10, on a good year, maybe 20 people to church. That's me being really boastful and hopeful. But that's me bringing 20 people to church. Really quick. Right now, in this room, we have 35 people. If each one shared their faith wherever and whenever they could, and actually spent time and were willing to talk to people, and you brought only 2 people a year into church, if each one of you did that, that's over 70 people. That's 70 people. We're supposed to shout and boldly go in and talk about our crucified Lord and risen Savior. Lest we think these are unique properties only to us, you actually have Peter himself taking a bunch of crap for actually healing somebody in the name of Christ from the second reading. Well, actually, from the first reading, where he's talking about, he actually had blowback from the people. How dare you do this? How should you? why are you doing this? Well, we're doing this in the name of the man that you rejected. Not being anti-Semitic, but actually talking to the people that actually rejected him. Even then, at the end, calling them friends. Not being hateful and hurtful. Not being arrogant and overbearing. But speaking the truth in kindness, out of love. Drawing nearer and inviting even the most broken people that they knew to meet the resurrected Lord. That is an astounding and incredible thing. Something that's much needed. And I know many of us here are good at doing this. But we need to do better. In a few moments, we're going to see one of our own profess and become an oblate. It becomes even more part of his duty to do this. A few moments after that, we will have Eucharist. We will join with Christians across time and space to once again meet our risen Lord. So as you come to the rail for solace and strength, think about what you meet. It is the difference between having juice and a cookie and having a holy feast. And it is the holy feast that we seek at all times and everywhere. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. And that's what we share with the world.